Okay, good morning. How's everybody doing? Okay, we're going to do something right quick. I have two willing volunteers that are going to walk around, and they have a bag with candy in it. Whether you're going to eat it or not, if you'll just take it, because I'm going to use it as an illustration, along with giving you some sugar to stay awake while I preach. Break, go. Oh, there are, just for those, there are Reese eggs, which is what I would use, but there are some of the really nasty Cadbury eggs in there. So if you really love those, I didn't want to deprive you of a Cadbury egg, and there's all kinds of flavors of Cadbury eggs in there. So you can see where I have my allegiance, but you can get a Cadbury egg if you like eating stuff that comes from rabbits. I mean, go right ahead. Hopefully we have enough Reese's now. I'm sorry that I've ruined your Cadbury egg experience. That's right. That's right. You can never go wrong with peanut butter and chocolate. Those in the back, you may have only a choice of Cadbury eggs. I apologize. Enjoy. You can or you cannot. It's fine. Either way, enjoy. It'll still work. Before I get started, I want to kind of give you an overlay, because for those, which there are a few people in here that are here for the first Sunday, so you've not heard the other two, and if you hear today without the other two, or at least a little foundation of what we laid the last 2 weeks, today's going to seem a little overwhelming, like, I didn't sign up for that. So let me give you a little overlay, and then we're going to lead into the message this morning. I didn't introduce myself. My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I'm thankful that you're here this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for little things. Lord, the ability to come into a public school and worship your son, to call out his name, to believe in him through our words as we sing to you. And Lord, I thank you for the little things, the joy of chocolate and peanut butter together and those other things that people may eat. But Lord, this morning we just ask that you would just inspire us to more. Lord, that you would just unsettle us if we've set our attention and affection on things that aren't yours. And Lord, that you would realign us, not in a mean way, but Lord, that you would realign us, Lord, in that way that only a loving, adoring Father can do. So Lord, I pray that you would use my words and your words today to bring people into a place of understanding you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the last 2 weeks we started a series called Raised to Life, and the big idea behind that is we are a culture living here in the South that's surrounded by church and Easter eggs and commercials for candy that'll rot your teeth out. I think dentists actually have started this. They want you to eat more candy, so then you have to go to the dentist. So let's blame the dentist. If there's any dentist in here, I'm just joking. They didn't do that. But, you know, we get our minds set on Easter and how exciting it is, and it has become one click away from really what it's intended to be. It's become a celebration where we worship the rabbit and what he brings, and the Easter basket, and the celebration, and the fun colors, and, you know, getting to dress up next week, which we won't, so don't fear that you have to come in here dressed up. But I wanted to do a series that get us out of the mindset of just a people preparing for an event and get us into the mindset of a people that are living in a place that brings us joy and fulfillment. Because as much as we are people who celebrate Easter, we want to be people who live Easter every day in the resurrection. And so the last two Sundays, we started with Lazarus, and I preached through the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus who was dying. His sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a messenger to go get Jesus to come there and to maybe save their brother. And in the middle of all that, he dies. And Jesus lets him die. Jesus actually hears the news and he delays 2 days. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been laying in a tomb for 4 days. And we worked on our first memory verse of a church. Jesus wept is in that thing. Does anybody remember the rest of it? John? Yeah. Jesus wept. Oh, yes, I remember. Jesus wept. Amen. Okay. And so we see this idea that Jesus had a plan and a purpose for what was going on with Lazarus. And even though he knew what was going to happen, he knew that in just a few moments that he was going to be coming out of that tomb and there was going to be joy and celebration, that he had so much compassion for them that he literally wept with them, knowing that joy was coming. He loved them so much that he wept with them. And so that first Sunday was this reality that what is dead does not come back to life without Jesus. And we are, if we're alive today and we don't know Jesus, we're people that are dead. And we have absolutely no ability to make ourselves better. And if we did, there would be no need for Jesus. There would be no need for this season. But he, knowing what we needed, sent this. And so that was week one, realizing that Jesus is the one that brings life. And if we're suffering, he can free us from that. In week two, we talked about this idea that we cannot live in the resurrection if we don't understand that we're forgiven. Like if you don't get the reality that when you woke up this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, regardless of what your yesterday looked like, regardless of what this morning looked like, potentially with your spouse and your kids on the way over here, that right now sitting in this chair, you are a child of God. You are the righteousness of Christ. What you have and what we have access to, Jesus earned for us alone on the cross. And the only way we live in the resurrection is waking up in the morning and realizing we're not earning our position, we're not earning our place, we're not earning this love and affection that we sang about. He already did that for us. And so today I want to get into something that's going to be maybe a little bit more difficult. The last two are like, yes, he brings life. Yes, we are forgiven. Today, I want to talk about this reality of walking out the resurrection, living in the resurrection. And the resurrection, when we live there, will cost us. And so, anybody not eat their candy yet? Okay, you don't have to eat it. If this is like you're in big time health eating mode, you can throw this away or give it to someone afterwards. Don't give them all to him, okay? Just one or two. But I wanted to share this as a little bit of an illustration in the idea that there's a lot of things that we hope for and we get excited about, and candy can be one of those things. My wife loves these. Like, this is a prized commodity in our house, and it usually goes on top of the refrigerator because some of our children can't get up there to get them. Some of them can. They get punished severely. But this thing is like a lot of things in our life that we hope is going to give us that, like, ooh, like some of you that have already eaten them, you're feeling it. You're like, man, that was so good. I'd like another. And what happens with the things here is that we get excited about what they'll do for us. But the good thing about chocolate is you come to the end of its goodness as soon as it's down your throat. And the problem with our world is there are a lot of things that are just like this chocolate that seem like, if I can just get my hands on it, if I can just get that Easter egg, that chocolate and peanut butter, if I can just get that promotion, if I can just make a little bit more money, if I could just get that car, if I could just get this guy or girl, you know, if I could just have peace in the home, if I could just get my kids to obey, if I could just get my dog to stop wetting on people when they walk into our door. That's what ours does. He gets really excited we keep hardwood floors all in our entry, so that way it's easy to wipe up. Everybody's going to come over to our house like, don't put anything on the floor. And see, the problem with all those things is in the end of them, we're dissatisfied. And I talk about this a lot on Sundays, and especially around Christmas, is this thing, like if we get that one thing, you know, like my life is going to be great. And I'm sure there's things of you right now that you're looking at on the internet, on Amazon or on eBay, and maybe you're bidding on things. Like, if I just get it, like, it's going to be better. And if I have it, my life is going to be more rich and more enjoyable. And the problem is that if you've lived long enough, we still live in that lie, but if you live long enough, you realize that it's a lie, and we still like to deceive ourselves. And almost everything outside of Jesus is going to leave us empty and broken and desiring more. And so what I want to give you today is a little bit of an upside-down perspective of what you think. Because the media spends millions of dollars a year convincing you, if you just had this one more thing, if you just had these clothes, if your skin was this, cool sculpting and laser, just something, you'll be content. But you won't. So this morning, I want to give you a little idea of what Christ's desire and design for you that'll leave you not empty, but it'll leave you satisfied. And so we're going to start, and all these are going to be up on the board for you. We're going to start in John, and this is a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples and those that are listening. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. And this is kind of the beginning of what I really wanted to hit on today. And verse 25 is kind of the theme of where we're looking at. But verse 23, it says, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's letting them know that Easter is coming. They have no idea. And we're still clueless. They weren't waiting at the tomb for him to come out and prove who he was. But he's trying to let them know beforehand. It says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and for where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We've talked about this idea, and Tim Keller has a whole message on the upside-down kingdom, but we follow this kingly ruler that came and did everything opposite of what we would expect, everything opposite of what the Jews were expecting. They were expecting someone to wipe out their enemy and set back up their earthly kingdom. And he's saying, my kingdom isn't like that. And that's partly what he's saying here. Is that if you fight for what you think you need, you may get it. But in the end, you may lose the very thing that you truly wanted. And we see it every day. I mean, we fall into it. I love things. I want to buy things. It makes me happy. And I have a problem with that. God's dealing with me constantly, because every time I get the thing that I want, I realize it doesn't make me happy. Right, Alan? And here's Jesus saying, if we're going to chase after those things, we're going to lose the thing that God wants us to grab onto, the kingdom that he wants us to see. And Luke 17 is a rephrasing of one part of what we just read. 17:33, it says, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." This is backwards. In the United States, it is you fight and scrape and you get as much as you can, because this world and this life is about you. And here Jesus is saying, let it fall to the ground and die so that in its death there'll be life. And just in case you're confused, I do not mean literal death here. But I mean over your lifetime, for you to experience the life that you're fighting for right now, it's only going to come out of this place. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I actually, using the NIV, I liked its wording a little better. Verse 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So the reason why you're going to do some of the things that God's going to call you to do is this, and we'll get into a few more of these in a minute. But in view of what God has done, in view of what we talked about last week, that you are forgiven, that Christ paid the penalty for your sins, in view of that mercy, this is where God's calling us. In view of that mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he's saying, hey, there are thought patterns in your mind right now that are leading you to destruction. And what I'm calling you to do is, in view of my mercy, to allow God to have access to all of you. Not just your hour that you spend here and not just part of the time, but God's looking for a people that will live in and stay in the resurrection. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You hear this sacrifice? You hear God calling people to let it be less of them and more of God. And so how in the world will this ever be? Because, you know, to be honest, this isn't the attractive part of the gospel. The attractive part of the gospel, the good news, is you can experience life like you've never experienced it. You can experience forgiveness. You can be righteous and holy and pure because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Great news. What isn't as attractive in the church today is that all of that will cost you. Not in you earning it, but in you giving your life to Christ will cost you. It will change you. And if He gets inside of you, it will be all that you can give to let it go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. Says, for the love of Christ controls us. Another translation says, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, do you see, or are you beginning to hear this other mentality? Our name came from, I hope it came from God. I was praying in the process of planting this church, and I felt like God gave me this name, Reach. And our name is Reach Community Church, and part of that is our desire is to reach our community. And I will tell you, as we move forward as a church, our church will never reach our community out of this room. There's people that live near you that are never going to come into this room on their own. They're not going to come into this room just one day because. But God planted you in the area around them so that you, willing to lay down your life, could show them who Christ is by the way you sacrifice yourself, by the way you love them. And let me just tell you, that isn't just for us to love those who are kind and nice. You know, Jesus, he was contrary. Like, they wanted a ruler that was going to come and get rid of Rome, and he was saying, hey, if you get slapped, turn the other cheek. If you get asked to carry someone's bag, carry it another mile. Like, in their culture, the soldiers could commandeer any civilian, any person they came in contact with, and say, hey, by law, you have to carry my bag if I ask you for a mile. And he's saying to those that are following him, let's don't just give them the mile, let's go another. See, our world is filling themselves with things that will never satisfy. And if the church looks just like that, then we have an issue. But if we can get to a place that we truly believe that Jesus is the answer to every problem, that Jesus is the solution to every issue in every single person's life, it changes our outlook. See, Acts 17, God says through Paul, that that he knows all the places that you're going to live. That literally the house that you're in right now, God put you there. And I'm grateful because we bought a house in a neighborhood and there has been no one around us for years. And I was like, is there something wrong with us? And in the last year, they have built like 10 houses all around us. And we keep praying that God has, they may not know this. Our neighbors don't know this necessarily, but God has put them next to us for God's purpose. So the choice that we get to have is, are we willing to allow God to lead us now? Because he is and will ask you to do things that aren't comfortable, that aren't easy, for the greater purpose. So like, as I'm reading this, we've got two more verses, and I've got one more statement, and then I am going to allow the Holy Spirit to do what I'm not trying to do. I'm not trying to condemn those that aren't feel like they're not doing the thing. I'm not trying to bring anything other than a holy discontentment with sitting on the sidelines. But engage you with the possibility that you have access into people's lives that I don't. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Like, sacrifice is in our culture, and we don't necessarily understand that because in our culture, you're not thinking about getting the lamb or the sheep or the turtle dove or whatever to take to the temple to offer a sacrifice. But sacrifice were costly. And here God is saying, be imitators. Here's Jesus saying, be imitators of me. Because what he did, we're called to walk in. And he knew people that the religious community didn't like him knowing. He was condemned for who he ate with. He was condemned with who spent time with him. He was even condemned for allowing a woman of the city to touch his feet, to pour ointment on his feet, and to wash them with her tears and dry them with her hair. And the people, the religious people around them, were so interested in who she was, partly because it condemned Jesus. If he was a prophet, he would know who was touching him. And in their culture, a touch from someone like that would make Jesus unclean. When Jesus is going, I have something for her that no one else but her will understand. He literally says, in all the Gospels, this gift and this sacrifice will be recorded. I mean, this is the God, the Savior of the world, the God that put on skin, that literally got on the floor in front of his disciples. And we've made not a mockery of it, but we, you know, sometimes we'll wash people's feet. I mean, this was Jesus with his ragamuffin band of disciples who did lots of things wrong and lots of things stupid. He got on his knees and washed their feet. And he's saying, be like me. I mean, he did what other people would not. We all have shoes on, and we didn't walk through any animal feces, unless you walk barefoot in my foyer. We clean that real well, just saying. sorry. But, I mean, he got his hands dirty, loving them. And Peter, one of my favorites, because he screwed up all the time, Peter was like, nah. Yeah, you can't do this. And he's like, if I don't do this, then you have no place in my kingdom. And he's like, okay, then wash me completely. He's like, no, we all, you know, if you've taken a bath, we only need to wash your feet. This is Jesus. See, we want all the good from Jesus. But we ignore the pick up my cross and follow me. And that's not just having a Christian bumper sticker. And that's not just playing K-Love, but that's literally sacrificially loving people who potentially are going to hate you. Because that's how they'll know who we are, how we love others. Now I want to finish with this last. The first funeral I ever did was for an 18-year-old, tragic death. I mean, crazy. Like, I would never have expected anything like this to happen. Fell in his room. Mom found him the next morning. The first funeral I ever had to do was his. I'd only been a youth pastor for probably 3 or 4 years. Our church was young. I think I'd been to one funeral with somebody at our church, and they were one of our elders, and they were like in their late 80s. And this verse just, it ministered to me, and this was the verse that I preached out of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Listen to this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not many of you guys have oxen at your house and you're going to pull out a yoke when you get home. A yoke is literally a wooden carved thing that goes over the shoulders of the ox. And most of them were made specifically for that animal, so it would fit them correctly and it wouldn't wear them. It wouldn't hurt them. And so here's God saying, hey, if you're overwhelmed and you're burdened, come to me. I love that there's all these I statements in here. And I will give you rest, for I am gentle. See, it's always a person that we run to. It's always a person that we go to, not a place. It's not the church that saves people. It's the one they serve, Jesus, who saves people. And he's saying, come to me and I will give you a yoke that'll satisfy, a yoke that will be easy and light. And to be honest, if you're right now overwhelmed with life and overwhelmed with being dissatisfied with where you're at, it's you and the world has put on a yoke that was never meant nor made for you. And instead, Jesus is saying, hey, come to me and I'll give you the thing that's going to satisfy you. I'm going to give you that yoke. I'm going to give you that work that's going to bring fulfillment to your heart. And you'll find rest for your souls through the work that God has called you to. I tried to find, there's a quote, I couldn't find out where it came from, and I'm going to brutally probably misquote it. But this is the closest I would come to what I could get my mind wrapped around. So give what you can never keep to have what you can never earn. Here's what God's asking today. Here's what God's speaking. Is He wants you to give what you can never keep. Your life one day will end. You will breathe your last breath. Regardless of how healthy you think you are, there are things that could happen when you walk out of this door that could end that life. And so there, regardless of what you do and how healthy you eat, which I recommend that, regardless of how much you exercise, which I recommend that too, there's nothing that can keep your life, but we fight to make it ours. We fight to contain it. When all God's saying is, hey, if you give me that, I'll give you something that you can never earn on your own, which is eternal life. And you will be satisfied with the work that God has called you to. Every single one of us, every single one of His children He created, gave us gifts to be used in the kingdom. And you may look at yourself and say, I don't have any gifts that are, you know, going to help the kingdom. You do. You don't even know what they are, but God has uniquely designed you to fulfill a part and a purpose in that greater good of the kingdom of God. And all He's asking is, bring it to me and lay it down. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask Caleb to come back up, and we're going to have one more song of worship. And I had this idea as he's coming up that I wrote down, and I heard this illustration about winning. Someone, a very wealthy relative of yours, dies, and you get the letter saying that you have all this money, and it's in a bank over the bridge, which you hate going over the bridge, especially in the morning or afternoon. And it's there, and you know it's there. You've already seen the letter. You know it's legit. You know that there's millions of dollars over there, but you don't want to go get it. So we have access to it, but are unwilling to go and get what is rightfully ours, and which I'm not talking about money. Like, God has not given you a bank account necessarily to go withdraw from. But this transaction is you're exchanging your bank account for His. You're exchanging what you think your potential is for this world for His potential for you in His kingdom. And so what I would like to do as we go in to worship is I want to challenge you with two things. There's a possibility of two, there's more possibilities than that, but two that I want to talk about. One is that you're sitting in this room and you've never experienced the peace, joy, or love from the Father, and you want it. And here's what you want to know. And this is just the beginning of the iceberg, but the tip of it is that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God has done what you could not do by sending His only Son, who willingly went to the cross after living a sinless life and gave Himself as a payment for your sin. And literally, to experience that is all you've got to do is trust and believe in the name of Jesus, and you get to be considered a child. You get to be considered righteous. You get to be made holy and pure by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and it's yours. Simply by a sincere confession of the heart. And so if that's you during our last worship, it's not anything mystical. Tears don't even have to come out of your eyes. But if this is you, all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus, trust and believe, and begin a journey that will last the rest of your life. The rest of you that are in this room, I believe that God has called you to more. I don't know what your more is. I'm constantly reminded of more that God wants from me. But what I would like for you to do is to grab one thing that's something that maybe God has put before you, maybe God has been encouraging you to do, and you've just been unwilling to, you've been fearful of, and you allow the results to be all on the Father, and all you do is just be obedient to walking towards Him. And so whatever that is for you, during this last song, grab on to it, make a physical commitment to it, and say, God, I want to live in the purposes of You. I'm dissatisfied by chasing things that don't make me happy, and I want to live with purpose in a kingdom that is ever expanding, ever growing, that will come to completion, and our Lord and Savior will bring everybody to their knee. And we want as many people in our area, as many people surrounding you, to be bowing a knee in worship, not in fear. And so what is your part to play in expressing the love of Jesus to people around you, whether it be at work or at home or at school? Be faithful to the little. I'm going to pray and we're going to go into our last song of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a monumental task to say yes to You. It's terrifying of what will it look like and what will it be like, but it is the greatest thing that we can ever experience. And it's overwhelming right now in this room for all the things that are in people's mind, of maybe convictions they're having, of things to do and people to love on and people to share life with. And Lord, I pray that You would take all that anxiety and all that fear of what would be. And Lord, You would let them park that on You. That Lord, we would literally be the people that run to You. We would literally be the people that experience life in an ever-growing, ever-satisfying way. And so, Lord, as we close in worship, Lord, I pray that You would just solidify things in us to be given to You, so that we may pick up our cross, that we may lay our lives down, so that we may have, Lord, the kingdom experience that You're asking out of us. And so, Lord, do what You desire in us. Lord, have Your way with us. And Lord, I pray that You would call us into great things. And we just pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.